Again, welcome to Freedom. I'm so glad to see you here today and just so excited about what God has for us. It's already been good and rich to be in worship and looking forward to what God still has in store. To those of you joining us online, welcome. It's always good to have you be a part of Freedom Online. When you can't be in the room, we're so glad you can still tune in and be a part of the service. I love everything we did in the worship set today, but that last song just grabs me every time that we do it, and I realize that for some people, that name, I Am, it probably trips us up in terms of trying to get a handle on, well, what's that about? It sounds like a peculiarity, and yet the point behind that revelation of who God is when Moses was having this dialogue with God in Exodus 3, and God's sending him back to do these incredible things that no human could ever pull off, and he says, well, who is it that I'm going to tell these people has sent me to you? And God gives this revelation of his name to Moses that becomes the most revered name of God ever in Scripture. And he says, you tell them that I Am has sent you. And I'm sure to Moses that felt like an underwhelming response. Like, I am what? I am. And you just tell them that I am that I am. On the face of it, it's an oddity. But when you get what he was saying, that he's saying, I am the self-defined one. I am the one who is not like anything else. I just am. I am above everything. I am over everything. I am that I am. I am all that you're not. I am all that you need. You tell them, I Am has sent you. And so when we celebrate the I Am, that's who we celebrate this morning. The God who says, I am all that you aren't. And I am all that you need today. Do you believe today that God is everything that you need? I hope we do. I get the reality that there are a lot of times we would say that, but we don't really believe it. I need God plus my job and my car and my retirement account. You know, I need God plus. And I just want to remind us this morning, the I Am is indeed all that we need. Well, today we're going to wrap up the series that we've been in for a couple of months. It's entitled The Unseen War. We've dealt with spiritual warfare for quite a while. And where we're going to land today is a message dealing with healing. Now, there are a lot of things that are a part of my responsibility as your pastor, as the pastor of a church. But I will tell you, high on the list for me is seeking to always discern how we as a church can connect with God's purpose and design for the church. And so in part, one of the things that I'm always trying to measure us against and measure our direction and energy and focus against is the first century church. Because the church, as Jesus launched it, the church as it was led by the apostles, these guys who hung out day and night with Jesus, we assume that that's a pretty pure form of the church. That's a pretty healthy expression of what the church is supposed to look like. And so one of the fundamental things that I seek to always do is stay focused on what is the church supposed to be like? What's it supposed to be focused on? Where should we be directing our energy and resources? And so always using that as a measuring stick. I'll just say to you today, while I am high on the church, I love the church. The church is the hope of the world. The church is indeed the body of Christ. It is the physical manifestation of Jesus on earth. So we are high on the church. But understanding that, we also realize that there are areas where we don't look exactly like the church is supposed to look. Would you agree with that? That's a fair assessment. There are things that still need to change. It's like your mate. You love them to death. You wouldn't trade anything for them. But if you know them well, you know there are some things that they could still change. There are some things you could still change. There are some things in the church that still need to change. And if I have to honestly evaluate the church in America today, the one area that I feel like there's the greatest discontinuity between who we are now compared to who the church was in the first century, the biggest area of difference that I see is in what we're going to talk about today. It's in healing. In the first century church, there was healing taking place all over the place. There were people being healed of all manner of diseases and disabilities, and it just became the expected norm that when someone was sick, you could go to the church, you could seek out the apostles, you could turn to the Lord and expect that God would pour out power for healing. And the good news is that's still happening today. It's still happening in vast numbers in many places. The discouraging thing is you're not seeing it nearly as frequently in the U.S. as you do in some other countries and as you have seen in other centuries. And so the basic question that I have is, why not? Why not here? Why not now? And obviously it's not because the arm of the Lord is too short or that there are just too many people and His power supply is running down. We know it's none of the above. That there are some things that we've missed along the way that if we would correct, we would see that again. Do you agree with that? I mean, is that a fair assumption? That God is still doing in the world today the same things that He was doing in the first century, and that what God is doing in other parts of the world, He longs to still do here today. Do you agree that if we made some adjustments that we would see that again? It's not a trick question. I really want you to have to think about that, because I've heard people articulate a different opinion. I've heard people express that that's probably not for today. We've got modern medicine. We've got all kinds of advances that help us along. Praise God for those. Hey, if it makes you better, it's a gift from God. Amen? I'm glad for those things. But can we also agree, as great as modern medicine is, modern medicine is not getting the job done in most areas of sickness and disability. Modern medicine does not heal a lot. You realize that, don't you? I mean, again, I'm not bashing modern medicine. I am grateful for it. My dad is a pharmacist. He's here today with us. And listen, modern medicine put me through school and kept, you know, clothes on our backs. We're grateful for modern medicine and our family. But modern medicine essentially manages symptoms most of the time, doesn't it? If you're depressed and you go to the doctor, they're not going to cure it. They're going to give you a pill to help you manage it. You got chronic back pain? There's little chance they're going to cure it. They're going to help you manage it. I've got good news for you this morning. Jesus is not into pain management. He's not into symptom management. He is into healing. Now, I said, I'd love to know why we're not seeing the measure of power being poured out on the church in America today that it's happened in other centuries and in other countries. And I really do believe that a lot of it has to do with fear. We've come to expect that God isn't going to do it here now. And I think, honestly, a lot of times we are afraid to go there and to ask God and to believe God because we're afraid it's not going to work. I could be wrong, but I think that's a lot of what's driving this. I think we're just flat out afraid of how we're going to look and how God's going to look. If we find somebody who's sick, who really needs a touch from God, and we call on God, and we declare in faith what we believe God has said over that situation, I think in the back of our minds we're always saying, but what if He doesn't? How's that going to look? We're going to reflect badly on God. That's going to make God look bad. Don't you know God sometimes just has to laugh out loud at our foolishness? That He's going, yeah, I'm so afraid I'm not going to be able to meet that need and I'll look bad today. Wouldn't that be terrible? I would just begin today with a reminder of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound judgment. And that ought to be the driving thing for us today. We don't need to be afraid of God coming up short. We need to walk in the power that He has for us, with that driven by love and sound judgment about how to bring that power to bear in situations today. The jumping off point for us today is just a reminder of how much this thing of healing is a fundamental part of just kingdom work. I mean, we all understand when Jesus came, He came to accomplish one thing above everything else, and that was to bring the kingdom of God to earth so that He could bring humanity into the family of God, into the kingdom of God. It's about the only subject He ever talked about. Jesus couldn't open His mouth without talk about the kingdom of God coming out. And so when He sent out His followers, not just the 12, when He sent out the larger numbers of followers, He would give them the same instructions. Wherever you go, do three things. preach the message of the kingdom of God. You tell them the kingdom of God has come. No big surprise there. Heal the sick and cast out demons. That was the threefold ministry of Jesus. That was the threefold ministry of those who followed Jesus. You heal sick people, you set free those who are in bondage to the demonic, and you declare the message of the kingdom of God. This isn't just something that died out with the apostles. In Luke 9, we see Jesus sending out the 12 to do this. And he says, I give you authority over all sickness, over all disease, and over all demonic spirits. And they were blown away when they went out and found out, wow, when we do this in Jesus' name, we have the same power that Jesus has. This is crazy. It is wild. The very next chapter, as you open Luke chapter 10, it's not just the apostles anymore. He sent out six pairs of people. In the next chapter, he sends out 36 pairs of people. It's just the really ordinary Joes. And he gives them the same authority. You heal disease wherever you go. And they come back going, this is crazy. The demons submit in your name. Sickness goes away in your name. Wild. It's a picture of what he intends for the church today. This is not something for the spiritually elite. This is a ministry for the ordinary. Anybody who's a follower of Jesus, called to the same three things. You tell people about the kingdom of God. You heal the sick. And you set free those who are bound by the enemy. Same ministry today. How do we get back to a healthy balance where we're not driven by fear, but we walk in power and in love and sound judgment? I want to share with you from the scriptures what I believe are seven keys to us seeing this power unleashed again so that we can experience healing in our own lives and where we become conduits for that ministry to go out again through us and through the church. So if you want to pull out your outlines and follow along, we'll begin with this. The first key to experiencing divine healing and seeing it happen in other people's lives is that we must trust that God is always seeking our wholeness and wellness. Do you believe that? It's okay that you didn't just blast me back with a yes, because it's worth having to chew on. We've all heard some people get a little bit out of whack in terms of how they communicate a message of healing. That everybody's supposed to be healed in every circumstance of every illness at every age. And you don't have to think about that for very long to realize there's something broken in that. Because nobody ever gets to heaven if everybody gets healed all the time. I mean, how are you going to get to heaven? You got to die of something. So we understand you don't get to live forever. And yet it is truth that God is always seeking our wholeness and wellness. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is a good jumping off point. It says this, may God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole. Let's say that phrase together. Everything holy and whole. One more time. Everything holy and whole. May he make you holy and whole. Put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master, Jesus Christ. Now that's good news. Some of us probably need to commit that passage to memory and be reminded all the time. God is the one who is always in the business of making people and things holy and whole. You got to hold those two together. Because we want to be whole without having to be holy, don't we? Wouldn't that be nice? If we could just be whole, we could just be well and healthy through and through without having to be holy. And God is equally committed to both parts. He is making us whole and holy. And the reason it's important to grasp that is to realize sometimes, in fact, lots of times, suffering, hardship, adversity is a part of getting us to the place of being holy. Because people who are holy are completely set apart for God. All that I am, all that I control, all that I possess, it's available to God all the time. It belongs to Him. That's the mindset of a holy person. Well, if I never have adversity, I won't be that way, period. Don't you judge me, because you won't either. We just won't. If everything's just always easy and smooth sailing, we'll live like we're in control. And we'll ultimately, at least in some departments of our lives, we'll live for ourselves. God is committed to making us whole and holy. Here is a fundamental thing that is really important that you don't miss in this. You hear me say this again and again. God will show you in the natural some of the most important things that are going on in the spiritual realm. Or we'll apply this at even a deeper level or a more personal level. God is going to show you in the natural things that you cannot see that are going on inside of you at a spiritual or emotional or soulish level that you might not have otherwise been aware of. Now, God does these kinds of things in all manner of ways. He loves to show us things in nature that are a picture of a greater spiritual reality. We could come up with all kinds of examples of that. But why this matters today in the subject that we're talking about is you need to understand that there are plenty of times in our lives when we experience sickness or pain as a tangible expression of a deeper problem within us. Now, we understand that at a medical level very simply. Suppose today I suddenly have an acute appendicitis. Well, we all know I'm going to just suddenly have terrible pain right here in my body. I'm going to feel awful. I won't be able to walk around. I'm just going to feel like I'm dying. And what I'm tempted to do as I experience that pain, but I don't realize yet what's going on, is say, "Oh, Jesus, I'm hurting. I'm in so much pain. Please take the pain away." And because Jesus loves me, He's not going to take the pain away. You understand that? Because if He suddenly took the pain away, I'd be going, "Whew, I'm glad that's passed," and I'd go my merry way, and in a few hours or in a day or two, my appendix would explode, and all of the infection in that would spread, and I would become septic, and there's a good chance that I would die. The thing that saves me from all of that is that I feel pain. And the pain forces me to go, "Somebody find me a doctor. Tell me what's going on." And they discover the cause of the pain, the root cause, and they address that so that I can be well. We don't just take away the pain. You deal with a root cause. Well, that's a sort of a medical picture of a bigger reality. God, at times, will allow us to experience illness or pain because it is now a physical manifestation of a real deeper problem within us that we are not addressing. It's something that we have been willing to ignore, to run past, and we're going to touch on what some of those things are in just a minute. But sometimes we're going, "Oh God, why won't you heal this sickness? Why won't you take away this pain?" And God is saying, "I look forward to the day that we can take that away, but I love you too much to let the pain go away right now because I need for you to recognize that's a red light flashing. That's a warning signal going, wake up, press in, find out what is the root cause of this that now has a physical manifestation that is God's way of saying, come on, wake up, pay attention. There is a deeper root cause here." Now, that's not always the case. Hear me clearly on this. There are plenty of times that you and I have been sick, not because there was some deep spiritual problem. You got sick because you were around somebody who had the stomach bug and you got too close to them and they gave it to you. God bless them. Don't you love that? Don't you love when they show up for work knowing they got a bug? There's nothing spiritual in that. You feel just wonderful, lovely because of that. There's not a spiritual cause for everything, but there are times when you are sick or in pain, and God is using that to get you to press in to find out what's really going on here. And you won't get rid of the illness or the pain until you deal with a deeper problem. The second principle is this: healing should be more of the expected norm than the exception. God reveals so much of who He is and what He does and what He wants to do through His names, His revealed names. We just talked about His name, I Am. One of the revealed names of God is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. It's not just like a little sideline for Him. It is a fundamental part of who He is and what He does. He makes people well. He makes them holy and whole. The God who does that. And so as we relate to Him and get to know Him, He wants this to become our standard expectation that when we come to the God who is ultimately the healer, that we would expect healing to just be a part of this exchange. I am so afraid that if we get honest, that the way that we approach prayers for healing is like people buying lottery tickets. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to know who bought lottery tickets in this stupid Powerball that just made somebody a billionaire. But I think we pray for healing like people buy lottery tickets. They buy it knowing there's very, very little chance that I'm going to get the big prize, but there's always that little chance, so I'm going to plunk down my money and hold on to my tickets and hope that I'm the lucky sucker that gets to be a billionaire. I'm afraid we pray for healing like that. I know there's not much chance. I know God doesn't do it for many. It's like the few lottery winners out there. But every once in a while, God drops a little blessing of healing in somebody's life. So I'm going to keep buying my spiritual lottery tickets by throwing up prayers for healing, not expecting to win anything in return. Well, you need not, because those kind of prayers don't avail anything. And as we fail, we build up an expectation of failure, don't we? We come not expecting to win the prayer lottery. Well, I just want to remind you this morning, it's not a lottery. God has unlimited resources. When God looks across this room and knows every hurt and every need, He's not going, "How on earth, Jesus, are we ever going to supply all of these needs?" This doesn't tax Him in the least. We've got to change our level of expectation. I love how in Luke 9, it speaks of Jesus coming into a crowd of people or a crowd gathering around Him. And it says Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And He healed those who needed healing. I don't know. There's just something about that phrase that's just so simple and fitting. So who got healed? Everybody who needed healing. What qualifies you to experience God's healing power today? You need healing. It's not like, well, I'm going to pick one from this section and two from here and maybe one lucky one from over there. No. Who gets healing today? Everybody who needs it. The power is available to you. But understand very clearly, our level of expectation will in large part dictate what we receive. That's the part we don't like. We love to run from that because that puts responsibility back on us. Our expectation will in large part determine what we receive. In Matthew 9, there were two blind men who heard that Jesus was passing by. And there's essentially no cure for blindness today. There certainly wasn't 2,000 years ago. They knew this was their only shot. And so, totally blind, they just began to chase after the noise of the crowd around Jesus and just began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." They had to chase Him all the way to a house. It's kind of funny to watch in some of these stories how Jesus would respond, because sometimes He just doesn't do what we expect Him to do. We expect Him to just stop on a dime and give them what they're asking for. And Jesus continued on until He got to the house He was going to and made the blind guys just stumble along trying to get to Him. He's finding out just how much they believe and just how serious they are about this. And they won't shut up. And when He turns His attention on them, it's interesting what He says back to them. "Do you really think I'm going to do this, that I can do this?" "Yes, we do." And His response is so telling. "Then it's going to be done to you according to your faith." In other words, you believe, you get it. You don't believe, you don't get it. We've got to learn to be an expectant people. And the reason that our expectations should go up is not because we've become super Christians who are so spiritually fit. We just bring all the gigantic muscle faith to the equation. No. We just bring a little mustard seed faith into the equation. It's a little bitty faith in a great big God. And we just start where we are, saying, "Oh God, I know You can. Help me to believe You will." Because there's a pretty big space between those two, isn't there? Doesn't take a lot of faith to say, "I know God can heal." But it's a different deal to go, "God, I actually expect You to." We need to become like the father who brought his son who had all these convulsions and seizures. And when Jesus was having the same kind of exchange with him, He said, "I do believe, but please help my unbelief." That's a good starter prayer for us. "Lord, I've asked You for a picture of what You want to do, and I think I see what You want to do here, and I want to fully believe You for that. So help me to do that." We've got to let this become an expected norm instead of treating it like it's the exception. Third principle is this: confession and receiving forgiveness is foundational to healing. Again, this is where we have a major role to play in healing in our lives or in the lives of others. David said this in Psalm 32, When I kept silent about my sin, my body became weak. Let's make sure we put those together. When I held on to my sin, is what he's saying. When I didn't confess it, I didn't repent, I didn't turn from it, I got this little secret. I got this woman on the side. People don't know the real story. It's my secret. But while I was doing that in secret, thinking, I'm not hurting anybody, I found out I was hurting myself because my body became weak. Because I groaned all day long, day and night, God, your heavy hand punished me. I became weaker and weaker as I do in the heat of summer. And then I admitted my sin to you, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David came to understand the hard way that forgiveness and healing are linked together. That's why he said in Psalm 103, he forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. I used to read that as if those were two unrelated thoughts. Not for David. For David, those are just all linked together. If I'm going to have my illnesses healed, I've got to have my sins forgiven. That's why James said in James 5:16, so then confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be healed. Confession is a part of God's program for healing. It just is. In Luke 5, we have the story that we all heard about in Sunday school, if you grew up in church, about the crippled man who had to be carried in on a stretcher. There's a huge crowd around Jesus in the house. No way for his friends to get him to Jesus. So you remember what happened. They went up on the roof. Four friends tore a hole in the roof. I'm thinking, poor homeowner. You better think twice about having Jesus at your house. It may be messy. Tore a hole in the roof, let the friend down. And so now everybody's just looking at this whole spectacle of a crippled man being let down in front of Jesus. That'll stop the show. And Jesus, now looking at the man, it's obvious to everybody in the room what the man needs, right? I mean, every one of us here today, if somebody tears a hole in our roof, they lower somebody down here on a mat, we're all going to go, wow, that was pretty gutsy. And that guy's got a pretty clear need. We all know what the need is. Yeah, Jesus knew the need, but he saw a different one from the rest of the crowd. We know that because of how he responded. He looked intently at the young man, and what he said was, son, your sins are forgiven. What an interesting reply. Because I'm thinking that the friends are going, well, that's great, but that's not what we brought him here for. We brought him here because he can't walk around and he wets on himself several times a day, and that's pretty humiliating and difficult. He can't do any work. He can't support himself. And Jesus understood the most fundamental issue here before we can do anything else is there's got to be forgiveness of sins. And of course, all the religious crowd got mad and they're judging Jesus. Who is he to forgive sins? And before they're all done, Jesus said, you know, you're all hot and bothered because I just forgave his sins. Just to prove to you that I have the authority to do that, take up your mat and go home. Power's released for healing. And he goes home. But he isn't healed until the issue of sin being forgiven is dealt with. Friends, that same principle is true for us. There has to be forgiveness for sin. And a part of that deal is many times we're going to have to break free from guilt and shame as a prerequisite to being healed. Now, I'm not trying to say there's a recipe, and if you follow it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you'll always get the healing that you're looking for. But I'm telling you, in much the same way, if you're going to get free from demonic garbage, there are some doors you've got to close. If you're going to tap into God's power in your life, and specifically to his power for healing, there are some things that you're going to need to be careful to make sure that you've done or that you've eliminated in your life. And breaking free from guilt and shame is a part of that. David says in Psalm 38, because of your anger, my whole body is sick. My health is broken because of my sins. My guilt overwhelms me. You ever been there? If you haven't, you probably don't fit in very well around here. Broken people have all experienced this. Most of us who've lived very long have experienced this, just overwhelmed by our own failures. John says in 1 John 3, dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with confidence and we will receive whatever we ask. A lot of us read that and go, yep, and that's the problem. I don't have confidence when I come to God, so I don't get what I'm asking for. I'm eaten up with guilt. I don't really expect God to listen to somebody like me. And a bunch of us, if we're honest, would say, yep, that's my testimony. That's me. I know that God is good. I know He has the power to heal. I know He has the power to forgive. But I've screwed up. I'm not sure I qualify. I don't have confidence when I come to God. You ever felt like that? This means yes and this means no. You ever done that before? You ever felt like that? Me too. Confession is the pathway to getting free from guilt and shame. And that is not intuitive, is it? Because when you're eaten up with guilt and the weight of your sin, what's the number one instinct that you have? To hide and cover up, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Whatever your biggest shame story is, the guilt that you feel about that and the shame, I know, you're no different than me. The two biggest things that you want to do is, I want to not think about it, and I want to not talk about it. And hopefully, if we don't think about it and we don't talk about it, it'll just go away. And that doesn't work, does it? Oh, I know it will for the little things in your life, but not for the big ones. Denial has never been God's plan for healing in your life. It doesn't work. Denying, trying to deny the reality of, I have done this thing, and even if I've been forgiven, I still feel the weight of guilt and shame. It never works to deny it, and I just won't think about it, and it'll be better. Nope. Confession is God's plan for getting free from guilt and shame. You confess it to God to get forgiven. You confess it to one brother or sister to get healed. Back to James 5:16. You better find somebody who's safe. You better find somebody who's trustworthy. And it's incredible. Once you ever do it, once you can ever verbalize the thing that's weighing on you and causing this guilt, it feels like I haven't experienced forgiveness. And then you confess it to an appropriate person. And it's the spiritual equivalent of when you've been so nauseated and sick with a stomach bug and you finally throw up and you're like, wow, I feel better now. You felt that, haven't you? You finally, for the first time in your life, get to confess it to somebody else who hears it and says, I understand. And the blood of Jesus covers and cleanses you. You are forgiven in Jesus' name. And just seeing another person who becomes the face and the hands and the lips of Jesus saying, you're still loved and you are forgiven. For the first time, many times, you'll just in that moment begin to actually feel forgiveness and release from guilt. That's why Paul said in Acts 24:16, and so I do my best to have a clear conscience before God and people. Confession's a good way to do that. So experience that's received, forgiveness that's received and that we give to ourselves is important. But the fourth principle is tied to that, and that is when we forgive others, healing begins in us. Forgiveness is just such a huge part of the whole healing deal. You've got to be forgiven by God. You've got to be willing to forgive yourself, and you've got to be willing to forgive other people for healing to happen. Jesus makes the point in Matthew 6 in the model prayer when he says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Holding on to unforgiveness. We said that's the number one doorway that demonic spirits will use to get into a believer's life. But it can also become the most common roadblock to us experiencing God's healing power in our lives, that we hold on to unforgiveness and hurt toward others. Paul's not just trying to hammer us. He's trying to help us get to a place of freedom when he says in Ephesians 4:31, so get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. Just get rid of it. Instead, forgive one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. So we don't want to come up short of receiving the undeserved favor and gifts of God. How is that? Make sure that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You see, unforgiveness, unresolved anger, resentment, bitterness that we hold on to, they don't deserve to be forgiven. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with you being positioned to receive from God what He has for you and being in intimate fellowship with God and you not poisoning yourself every day with unforgiveness. Fifth principle is this, that God wants us to utilize the people and resources around us. Let's not be foolish about this. Some people want to run to one extreme or the other. We either put all of our hope in modern medicine, as if God's not a part of the equation, or we can be just as foolish by saying our hope is completely in God and we're not going to use any modern medicine or any other resources around us. God will use other people in bringing healing into your life at many different stages in the journey. And we're foolish to not access that. And that comes in a bunch of different forms. I mean, there are certain sicknesses that when I get them, I'm going to pray like it's all up to Jesus, but I'm going to seek out the right doctor like it's all up to them. I'm going to address both parts. If I've got an infection, an antibiotic will fix it. I'm going to pray for healing and I'm going to take my pills. Why not? If I've got blockages in the main arteries around my heart, I'm going to pray for healing and I'm going to find the best cardiac thoracic surgeon in the area and let him crack my chest. Why would you not do that? You know, sometimes a part of our healing is finding a good therapist and talking through the stuff that's holding us in bondage and why we're controlled by fear or why we live under a cloud of anxiety or depression. Don't be afraid to use somebody like that. I'll tell you one of the major ways that we help people get to healing around here is by working a biblical plan for healing and recovery. It's summed up real well in Celebrate Recovery. Other people become a part of God's process for bringing healing in our lives. It is a Christ-centered biblical plan for recovery, and you never get to do it solo. You don't ever work the steps alone. You always get paired up with somebody else who's going to help you walk through God's process for you experiencing healing. So don't walk away from the resources that God provides in terms of people and things that you could use to get better. We get a picture of this in a couple of examples that I give you here. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. Apparently, Paul was not a Baptist, but Timothy was. Timothy's going, I'm a teetotaler. I can't touch the stuff. And, you know, at that point in time, a little bit of wine was one of the best things to treat the kind of stomach bug that issue that Timothy had. And Paul's basically saying, Timothy, get over yourself. Essentially, take your medicine. It'll help your stomach. We see Jesus himself, when he was at the most desperate moment of his life on the night before he's murdered, the night before the cross, knowing what's coming, he is overwhelmed emotionally as well as physically. He's so stressed out that the capillaries in his body are bursting and he's now bleeding drops of blood. The sweating drops of blood as this is happening in his body. And he's so desperate in this moment, but he needs the help of others. So he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So he said to them, stay here and keep watch. That's a great reminder. If the sinless Son of God needed friends to make it through the most difficult and stressful, most painful time in his life, I guarantee you, you and I will. If nothing else, what we'll need from them is to be able to borrow their faith. It's funny how that works. I don't have a hard time believing God to supply your need in your worst hour. I so believe God's going to come through for you. I'm just not sure sometimes he's going to come through for me. So the beautiful thing is, you get to borrow my faith. You let me in on your need, and I'll believe God for you. And then we'll switch that thing around. We'll just believe God for each other and hold on to each other. Tap into the resources and people that God's got around you. When you're sick, or when you've got an illness, it may be an emotional disturbance. It may be pain that won't go away, and it's just been there so long, you're struggling to believe God for that. You pull in the one or two or three people around you who really believe God, and you ask them to begin to believe God for you. And you begin to pray together with them and watch how their faith becomes contagious to you. And by the way, it was the faith of four friends that had a big part in that man who came through the hole in the roof getting healing. He was able to borrow the faith of his friends and he got set free that day. The sixth principle is this. Be direct in casting out any demonic spirits that may be causing pain or sickness. Now let's be really clear here. I am not suggesting that anytime you're sick or in pain, it's a demonic spirit that's doing that. I can't stand to hear people give the devil credit for every bad thing that happens in their lives. I don't want to give him extra credit. I'm convinced that the demonic a lot of times are laughing at us going, they're so tied up in knots over all the attacks that we've made on them, and we haven't even done two-thirds of the stuff that they're tied up over. Stuff's going to happen. There are going to be accidents. There are going to be sicknesses. Doesn't always mean it's the devil that's after you. But we also need to be aware of the fact that there is an enemy. There's an enemy assigned to you. And he wants to use everything he can to keep you from God's purposes for your life. He wants to keep you from walking in wholeness and holiness. He wants to keep you at a bad place, an unhealthy place, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, physically. And they will seek to make you sick. Ultimately, what they want to do is kill you. I mean, are we clear about that? These are not just like little devilish spirits. No, they are vile. And their ultimate desire is to kill you and kill your kids. Thankfully, they operate on a fairly short leash. A lot of times the best they can do is make you sick and keep you confused and deceived. And the bottom line for a lot of us is there are going to be times in our lives when we're sick or in pain and we're just not sure. We're not sure if it just has a purely physical origin or if it has a spiritual origin. And here's the really confusing part in that. Many times it'll have some of both. One of the most common things that will happen when you have a lingering issue, you have a lingering illness that should have ended. If it ran its normal course, it should be over, and it doesn't. It doesn't end when it should. Or you have an injury or an issue that causes pain, and you do the things that you should do to get better, and it doesn't get better. And so you just continue on with pain, and you've received all the proper treatments, and the pain won't go away. Those are the situations where we should be the most suspicious that what happened in the natural now is being piggybacked by the demonic to try and make pain or sickness something that just is a forever issue in our lives because of how that just wears us down and brings us to a bad place. And so what we need to do is just be alert to that and take authority over that and get rid of any spirit of infirmity so that we then can experience healing and wholeness. And we see Jesus model this a number of times in the Gospels. There was the Syrophoenician woman that Jesus encountered who she wanted her daughter to be healed. And there was that, we won't go into all of it today, but there was that peculiar exchange where she was not a Jew and Jesus was not immediately aware of whether or not she was a person of faith. And he wasn't initially going to do anything for her. And after an exchange back and forth, he ended up healing the daughter, but he cast a spirit out of her to heal her. I could give you a bunch of different examples. In Matthew 17, the man who brought his son, who was having seizures, Jesus, to heal the boy of seizures, rebuked a demon and cast it out, and the boy was immediately healed because there was a demonic spirit driving that. In Luke 13, there's the story of a woman who for 18 years has been down on her back, and the scripture says that she's been completely bent over, that she just can't even straighten herself up. 18 years she's lived that way. Nobody could help her. And when she came to Jesus, she experienced complete healing. But in order to be healed, Jesus had to set her free from a demonic spirit that was causing that pain and bent over condition. Everybody in the room got mad at Jesus over it, or at least the religious crowd did, because he did it on the Sabbath. You're breaking the rules. You can't do it that way, Jesus. We got rules for what goes on in church and synagogue. Jesus basically said, "You people make me sick." I mean, they did. They just really frustrated him. And he said, "Which one of you, if your donkey needs to be untied and fed, wouldn't do the little bit of work to go and untie your donkey to make sure that his needs are met and then he gets fed? And here is a woman who's been tied up by the devil in sickness. Why shouldn't she be set free just like you'd set your donkey free?" on the Sabbath. She's been held in bondage by the devil, and today I just set her free from that. Well, we would have never looked at that woman and say, she's being held down by the devil. It's exactly what Jesus said. Had to cast the spirit of infirmity out of her, and suddenly she's able to be healed. So we've got to be bold in addressing that. It's not complicated. I would reference you back to the last couple of Sundays and what we've covered. Now, don't take what I'm about to say the wrong way. I'm not flippant about how we deal with the enemy. I never am. But I'll be honest with you. This is like the least scary option. I mean, there's a part of me that when we're dealing with something that looks big, hairy, and scary, that I'm relieved when the Lord reveals that it's just a demonic issue. Yes, demons are powerful and demons are wicked, but of the alternatives, it's the easiest one to break. I mean, every one of us has full authority over the demonic, so I'm glad when God shows me this is a pain or this is an illness with demonic origin, I'm like, well, yee-haw, because that's about to be broken. We know how to see that broken. Jesus has already conquered this dude at the cross, so he's about to pack his bags and leave. So don't get freaked out by that. It's like, we definitely want to take care of that. So many times when people are asking me to pray for healing, as just a part of that, we're going to address the enemy. So if there's any demonic influence, we're going to get that out. So now we can deal with the illness. We may have to deal with a root cause. We may not. But we don't want there to be any excess baggage controlling this. Now, having said that, I'm going to take just a moment to take a step beyond that into what, for some of us, might be an uncomfortable place, but let's go there. Jesus was very clear in sending his followers out and saying, you have authority over every demonic spirit and over all sickness and disease. And they didn't have any clear chart spelling out how all that worked. They just knew if it's demonic, if it's sick, if it's broken, if it's hurting, we've got authority over it. And so they just went in and took authority and brought healing power to bear. Don't get tangled up on trying to figure out, how much of this is demonic? How much of this is spiritual? How much of this is physical? Don't try and figure it all out. You be discerning as to what the Holy Spirit's saying, but you just press in and address all of it. And so here's how that translates into a ministry situation. I will take authority over anything demonic that may be influencing the person or their illness, but I'll also speak to the illness. I'll speak to the illness as directly and as personally as if I were talking to them or to a demonic spirit. And I will command the illness to leave. We should command sickness to leave. We should command whatever it is, if it's a virus, if it's bacterial, and if you're going, I'm not sure it works that way, I assure you it does. Jesus is walking along one day, the disciples in tow, and he comes up on a fig tree, and it ain't even the season for figs. But he's hungry. And he looks at it, wanting some figs. And there's no figs to be had. Well, we look at this story and think Jesus is being mean. He's not being mean. He's teaching his disciples the principle that we're talking about right now. He looked at the fig tree and said, you're never going to bear figs again. They all went, that's weird. And they walked on their way. Nothing seemed to happen in the moment. But they passed by that same tree the next day. It was dead. And they all went, ooh, you see the fig tree? That's the one Jesus cursed yesterday. Yep, it's dead. And Jesus essentially said, guys, don't you get it by now? You can say to the tree, be cast in the sea, and it'll be cast in the sea. You can say to that mountain, be cast in the sea. And if you do it in faith, the mountain is going in the sea. Nothing will be impossible for him or her who believes. If you can say to the tree or to the mountain, move. Get out of the way. Do you think you can't say it to a virus? You think you can't say it to an infection? Come on, church. I'm not being rhetorical. We have authority not just over the demonic, we have authority over disease. I knew this was going to get uncomfortable. Are you with me?
Amen.
I'm not saying that so you'll encourage me. I just want to know, are you with me? Because I get it. We probably haven't spent a lot of time here in terms of practice. We need to. It's not only fitting, it's needed for us to speak to these things. I mean, a lot of times when we're praying over sickness, We'll just take authority over it and command it to wither and die in Jesus' name. I don't want to cast in the sea. I just want it dead here. I want every cell of cancer to die in Jesus' name right now. I want every invading virus or bacteria, I want it to die in Jesus' name. Do we not have the authority over that? We flat out do. We need to walk in the authority that's ours in Jesus' name. And the seventh and final principle that I'll mention is this. Be bold and persistent in asking God for healing. John said in 1 John 5, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. His point is very simple. Just don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to believe. God is listening. God cares. God wants to come through. Jesus in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount was just so clear. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Because he who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. You be like the persistent widow who got what she was asking for. Not because she deserved it. She got because she kept on asking. And Jesus is saying, so you keep on asking. You keep on believing. I don't care if you've prayed 1,000 times and haven't seen God come through. You don't stop believing and you don't stop asking. Because God does answer. And so the final word from Scripture for the day. James 5 again. Are you sick? That's going to be the closing question I'm going to ask you. Are you sick? If so, call the elders, call the leaders together, the church leaders, to pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Master. Believing prayer will heal you. Let's say that together. Believing prayer will heal you. We're going to say that one more time. Believing prayer will heal you. And Jesus will put you on your feet. And if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven, healed inside and out. That's a picture of what God wants to do. Holy and whole, healed inside and out. Who doesn't want that today? Sign me up, holy and whole, healed inside and out. Now, he's not giving us a formula here that says, if it's a little thing, you can handle it. If it's a big thing, go find a leader of the church. That's not what he's saying. He's saying just very simply, believing prayer will unleash healing. And in some instances, if it's a persistent problem, hey, don't be afraid to call on those who are a part of your spiritual chain of command. Call on your brothers and sisters. Call on your pastors, those small group leaders who are your shepherds. Call on the elders of the church. Get other people in line with you if something's persistent and not wanting to go away. And believing prayer will unleash healing in your life. So it's a simple question. Where do you need healing? Where does somebody in your spiritual circle need healing? Is it a physical issue? Is it a sickness? Is it physical pain? Is it a sickness of the mind or the emotions? Fear, anxiety, depression, guilt and shame? Is it a sickness of the will? We usually refer to those things as addictions. It's a sickness. Is it a spiritual sickness? Where does healing need to happen in your life or in the life of somebody that you care deeply about? And are you willing to step in with fresh faith to just ask God and believe that a little faith offered up to a great big God is enough to make a big difference? Would you join me as we turn to Him together in prayer now? God, you are good, and you demonstrate your goodness, your kindness and favor to us day after day in so many different ways. Thank you for your commitment to us. Thank you that you are absolutely committed to finishing what you've started in us, and in that process that you are making us holy and whole. Thank you that it is your desire as a good and loving Father to bring us to a place of both forgiveness but also of wholeness. I pray that today you would just meet us right at our point of need. For those who are just at a place of struggling to even believe in you and to trust you, to believe that you care, I pray that you just give gifts of faith, that you'd express your love in ways that would be felt and received. Or for some of us who have struggled with hurt, with sickness, or watching somebody that we care about just struggle with addiction, sickness, pain, God, I pray that you give gifts of faith for us to believe you, to do the impossible. And we pray today for an outpouring. We know, Lord, we are walking in a season of favor here. You are just pouring out what we don't deserve at levels that we haven't seen before. Let it rain down here today. Rain down your Holy Spirit. Rain down your power and your goodness. Meet needs in this room because of who you are. And because we need you and we're looking to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi. Thanks so much for taking time to tune in and listen to the message today through Freedom Online. We would love the opportunity to meet you personally anytime that you're in our area. But if today you heard something that really connected or that maybe you've got questions about, you'd like to talk with somebody or have someone pray with you, we'd love to hear back from you. You can reach us in a couple of different ways. You'll find on the website a contacts link. You can contact me or any member of our leadership directly, or you can call us at the number that you see on the website or at the bottom of the screen now. Thanks again for tuning in, and we hope that you have a great week.